Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Hey, there you are. Okay, so you've heard the phrase, you have to see it to believe it. And as we start today, I want to show you some photos that may cause you to question your eyes, okay? So I'm going to put up some photos, and if you think it's photoshopped, I want you to raise your hand, and then I'll ask you if you don't think it's photoshopped. Okay, so first photo, do you think this is photoshopped or not? Yes? Yes? Raise them high, raise them proud, it's okay. We'll do a bunch of photos. Okay, if you don't think it's photoshopped. Okay, next picture. Who thinks it's photoshopped? Husky walking on water. Photoshopped? Some of us, okay. Who does not think it's photoshopped? Okay, all right. Next one. Who thinks this is photoshopped? Okay, all right, yeah, raise them high. Who does not think it's photoshopped? Okay, maybe you, yeah. Okay, photoshopped. Photoshopped. Don't let your goldfish go down the toilet. This is what happens. Not photoshopped. Okay, I think we got one more, two more. Okay, photoshopped. Kind of scary, right? Not photoshopped. Okay, you've been there? Photoshopped? Not photoshopped. Okay, you guys ready for the truth? The truth is, none of those photos were photoshopped. I had to hear some of the explanations for the photos to believe it. Seeing was not believing. From this little exercise, we understand that to believe something, sometimes we need a little more than sight. Some of you still don't believe me. You'll have to talk to me after the service. I can explain everything. Now, for a beautiful verse on that topic. We live by faith, not by sight. Being a Bible-believing Christian, there are many things that I read in the Bible that I have to believe before I see it. When it comes to my faith, maybe the phrase should be flipped. Maybe it should be, you have to believe it to see it. Believing is seeing. When you walk by faith, you see the world in a completely different light than if you just walk by sight. In God, there is light and hope available to bring us peace in every challenge. But each step in the journey of faith is a choice. Sometimes that choice is really hard because we don't get it with our heads. It doesn't make sense to us. And sometimes, I think even more often, the choice to move forward in faith is hard because we are overwhelmed in our hearts. Often the overwhelming challenges we face feel much more real than God's presence and promises. So we naturally fall back on what we can see. So I'm curious this morning, what stresses and overwhelms you? What threatens your faith? What causes you to stumble a bit in this walk? Is it debt? Is it work or school? Is it relationships with those closest to you, family? Is it the pressure to perform and impress and look like the magazine? Is it health issues or addiction? Shame, guilt, worry, grief, fear, or something else? In my first sermon here, just 4 months ago, I just started as the young adult pastor here 4 months ago. I mentioned in passing that my middle son, Ezra, has cerebral palsy. When he was 8 months, we were curious about some of his behaviors, and we checked in on those concerns. And just 4 months after, he was diagnosed with cerebral palsy from a prenatal stroke. He had a stroke in the womb. And things felt pretty dark with us, not knowing where he would end up on that big spectrum of cerebral palsy. If we could have seen what we know now about who our son would turn out to be, back then we would have been really, really encouraged. He's doing great. At a glance, you'd never know that he had any issues, but he will continue to need therapy for years to come. And we're just grateful to God that there is therapy available. But since I shared that with you, it has been painful for my wife and I to find out that our youngest child has significant developmental delays. If you could put the picture of my kids up. I think there's a picture of my kids. Oh, okay, there he is. So he has significant developmental delays, and we don't have answers. We don't know why. We've been in the process of trying to figure it out for about 8 months, or for a couple months, and about 9 doctor's appointments now, and we still don't have answers. He turns 10 months old in 4 days, and he still crosses his eyes, has difficulty swallowing, doesn't interact with us like our other kids did, and has yet to sit or crawl. And my wife and I are concerned. Eden, our eldest, was walking at 10 months. He is so far behind. His situation is on a whole different level than our middle child, Ezra. It is certainly overwhelming at times. And I believe we all have things like that in our life, things that overwhelm us, things that cause us to stumble. But the question is, when we stumble, what do we reach out to? Do we reach for God, or do we reach for whatever's closest at hand, whatever we feel like we can control? Let's pray, and then we'll get into our scripture for today. Lord Jesus, we come broken, I come broken and needy. You call us to live by faith, and we do have faith. We believe, but today we ask that you help us to overcome our unbelief. Meet us where we are in this sanctuary, in this moment, and please don't leave us the same. Teach us to hope, teach us to trust, give us courage. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jehoshaphat was the son of King Asa. Asa started off his career as king, doing what was right in God's sight, destroying idols and building up the kingdom of Judah. 10 years later, when 1 million Ethiopians attacked Judah's army that was only about half the size, King Asa cried out to God, and God responded by enabling him and his army to defeat his enemies without a contest. The enemies ran for their lives, but not a single one escaped as God delivered them into Judah's hands. And Judah cashed in on the battle. They were much better off when they gathered the plunder from that battle. King Asa continued with religious reforms, and the nation had peace for 25 years. That's a good reign. But for some reason, in the last 6 years of his reign, he started to rely on himself and his resources instead of God. When he was attacked by Israel, he paid the Syrians to fight them off instead of praying to God and asking for his deliverance, even though he had had such an incredible experience with God in the past. In the last 3 years of his life, he got a disease in his feet, of all places. And the Bible says that though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. The author isn't being very subtle here, is he? God wanted Asa to reach out to him for help. He wanted to deliver him from something deeper than his foot disease. He wanted to heal his hardening heart. God wants to meet us in our trials. Maybe if King Asa had finished his reign the way he started, people would name their kids after him, like we do King David or King Josiah. But he stopped trusting in God and started relying on what he could do and see for himself. Seeing that things were going south for his dad's health, King Jehoshaphat started to reign before his father died. They reigned together for 3 years. And he started out ruling very much like his father did. He strengthened Judah against her enemies. He was obedient to God. He even had teachers instruct the people with the word of God to draw them nearer to him. All was going well until he too made an alliance with another nation. This time it was with evil King Ahab from Israel. He joined Ahab in a battle that the prophet of God warned would end in disaster. And it's humorous to me in this story that Jehoshaphat wanted to seek the Lord's will through the prophet of God, but before the prophet was called, evil King Ahab said, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. I wonder why." The prophet comes and prophesies more bad about Ahab and his plans for war. Ahab gets mad and throws the prophet in prison and says, "You're not getting out of there until I return in peace." The prophet responds, "If you make it home, God did not speak through me." Seems like that would be a good time for Jehoshaphat to kind of just back away from the whole situation with Ahab, distance himself a little bit, but rather than trusting in God, he followed Ahab into battle. And though they were both doomed by the prophet, I see something really cool in this story. That when Jehoshaphat realized that his life was in great danger, he called out to God anyway. He threw himself on his mercy, and God intervened and spared his life, even though the whole other nation was gunning for him, the king. Ahab, on the other hand, trusted in himself and did not make it out alive. When Jehoshaphat made it home safely, he humbled himself, he sought the Lord, and brought his people back to God. He didn't just send out teachers this time to tell people about God. He sent out judges to make sure people actually followed through and did the right thing according to God's word. You can see that his hardening heart was softened as he was humbled by God's mercy. And he's now moving forward with a new lease on life. He's learning from his mistake. His new understanding was about to be put to the test, though. And the question is, would he trust in God when he was overwhelmed? The question applies to us as well. So now to our passage in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, where it reads, "After this," referring to the spiritual reformation, "the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. They're just 25 miles away and getting closer.' Alarmed, freaking out, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." Amazing. Rather than making a plan and asking God to bless it, he only sought God's will and waited on him. And he called all of Judah to join him in his pursuit. They had all come to understand that if they had any hope at all, it would be in God's hands. May we all get this and do the same when we are overwhelmed. May our first reaction be to turn to God instead of when things get really bad and worse, okay, finally I'll pray. There's nothing else to do. May it be our first reaction. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and said, check out this prayer, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.'" In his prayer, Jehoshaphat remembered who God was, that he was the Almighty God. He remembered what God had done. He had driven out the enemies. And he remembered what God promised, to to deliver them when they call in distress. Jehoshaphat was actually quoting a prayer that Solomon had made at the dedication of the same temple they were praying at four generations earlier, that if calamity came upon them, they would come and cry out to God at the temple together, and he would save them. He promised. They remembered that in response to Solomon's prayer, God had sent fire from heaven as confirmation that he would respond to that prayer. And they knew they needed that kind of miraculous fire from heaven intervention at this point. When you know who God is, the problem is no match. When you remember what God has done, there's room to hope for what he will do. When you recall his promises and apply them to yourself, the lies that feed our fears fail. Jehoshaphat, whose name means the Lord judges, continues his prayer with one of my favorite verses in the chapter. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Again, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Just as one would, starting a 12-step program, acknowledge their helplessness in the situation, Judah did that. The people of Judah didn't have the ability to fight back. They didn't have a plan, but they had the Lord. They didn't know what to do, but they knew exactly who to look to. They remembered their history and how God had led in the past, so they fixed their eyes on God. They knew there was nowhere else to look. He was their only hope. Verse 13 says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. What a gathering. What an intense gathering, just waiting on God for something, all together with crying babies and crying grandparents and crying everybody in between as they just wait on God, helpless on their own. Verse 14 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. How do those words sound to the overwhelmed soul? Do not be afraid or discouraged. The battle is not yours, my friends. You will not have to fight this battle. Stand firm and watch the Lord deliver you. The Lord is with you. It reminds me of Jesus' words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You won't achieve your own rest. I will give it to you. What a word from God. What a promise. What a perspective. The battle isn't yours. God says, I will handle it. Who wouldn't want a word from God like that? That's worth waiting for, amen? To have that assurance that God is with you. It sounds like the same God who parted the Red Sea and told his people to just stand still and watch God provide the victory and swallow up their enemies. With a word like that, they knew the victory was won before they stepped on the battlefield. And this is their response in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Everybody face down, worshiping low before God. But then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I think about the Battle of Jericho, where they give this mighty shout. They worship the Lord with a very loud voice. They're more excited than the Cubs were to win the World Series after over a century. When people win games they've played hard in, they fall to the ground in celebration of all the work that they've done. How much more when you are delivered from an enemy that wants to wipe you off the face of the planet. They fall down in worship, but they can't stay down long. Imagine how loud the praise would have been. Head thrown back and arms raised high in full-on worship to God. Imagine thousands of people all worshiping God with all their hearts in response to God's promise. It's like heaven before heaven. I would love to be a part of a worship service like that. And I believe that we can and we will have that. The same God who was at the Red Sea was with Judah to fight their battle, and he is with you today. We are freed from fear and enabled to worship when we long for and receive God's word that cuts through all the lies of the devil. Judah means praise. It's what they were made to do, what they were called to do, and we too were made to worship. But we must bow our heads and humbly wait on the Lord in the face of our trials. We must wait for him to speak. If we want to be filled with that kind of song and worship and celebrate like that, we must wait on the Lord. Faith that leads to this kind of worship is not dependent on our circumstances, but on who God is. And God is always good. We will miss it if we don't fix our eyes on him. They received God's word, and the battle was as good as won. So it is in our lives when we embrace the word of God, the word of hope from heaven. Check out how the victory played out. Verse 20, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And I think it's interesting that it doesn't say they woke up early in the morning. It just says they left early. I don't believe any of them slept that night. It was an all-night worship fest. It was like Christmas the next morning, looking forward to see what God would do to deliver them. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." He then appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." They sang it over and over and over as they neared the battle line. Look at this comment on the scene from Patriarchs and Prophets. It was a singular way of going to battle against the enemy's army, praising the Lord with singing and exalting the God of Israel. If more praising of God were engaged in now, hope and courage and faith would steadily increase. Could we use more hope, courage, and faith? Apparently, we need to praise God more, focus on God more than we focus on our problems. Verse 22 says this, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another as they began to sing and praise." Singing is believing. When we praise God for what we can't see because he promised it, we start to see what we believe. Verse 24 says, "When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped." I'm sure they were questioning their eyes at that point. What they had been promised, what they sang about, had come to fruition, and they didn't have to do it. God fought for them. When we expect the worst, when we think it's about over, when we're overwhelmed, God may just have more in store for us than we could ever imagine as we face those trials in his strength. God was the strength of Judah in this crisis, and he is the strength of his people today. We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that he who has all power is our strong tower of defense. I love this part. In every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. His resources are limitless, and apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater. The celebration all the greater. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect. Three enemies, three armies, 3 days to collect all the stuff they left behind. How large must that multitude have been? And God just gave them their riches. Because they faced their challenge relying on God, what would have been destruction in their own hands, in their own sight, became salvation in God's. Verse 26 reads, "On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord." Baraka means blessing. What looked like the valley of the shadow of death was, in fact, the valley of God's blessing. Verse 27, "Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side." When my wife and I shared Salem's situation with our friends on Facebook, we asked them to pray that the following encouragement from Ellen White would be the reality in our family. She says, "A Christian family that follows his ways will recommend the truth as nothing else can, for it is a living witness of its practical power upon the heart. We want God to use our unique circumstances for his glory." That is our prayer. A couple weeks ago, we saw God answer that prayer in a surprising way. We were just having potluck with the young adults in a Sabbath school room over here, and one of the young ladies brought her father from out of town with her. He was friendly, and he and I got to talking, and he offered to hold Salem. Now, I'm used to sharing Salem with my young adults, so it was easy to hand him off. He was kind enough to hold Salem as my family and I interacted with others and helped to clean up. He held him for a long time, and we were just grateful for his help. When my kids were loaded up in the minivan and my wife, Deanne, was about to pull up off, he stopped her and wanted to say something to her and say goodbye to Salem. This is what he said. "This morning I had a disturbing conversation with a family member. All morning I've been very frustrated in my heart. But when I was holding your son, I could feel his heartbeat against mine. My frustration melted away, and I have peace in my heart now. Thank you for letting me hold him. He is a very special little guy." Just a couple days ago, I got to speak with this man's daughter, and she shared a bit of the backstory with me as she fought back the tears. Her father had been in a difficult and unhealthy marriage for years. When he came to visit his daughter and her siblings for Christmas, they saw that he was in bad shape and didn't want him to return home. They got him to stay with them until he could be in a better place. He and his wife were then separated, and both got counseling and worked through their issues from afar for 4 months. After those months of separation and therapy, he was ready to go back to his wife, but his kids didn't think he was ready. The day I met him, there was a lot of family drama that morning over the decision and his soon departure. You could imagine that despite their differences, he wanted to have a last peaceful Sabbath with his kids. But they couldn't hide their frustration. It was definitely not a happy Sabbath. But holding Salem, he felt peace. The pressure, anxiety, and fears just evaporated. He had a peace that his daughter had never seen in him before. He was able to rest from that point on and started hinting that he would like his own grandchild and even took a Sabbath nap, which apparently he never does. His daughter said, Salem was the answer to his and our prayer that we didn't even know we needed. After my dad took his nap, he sat down with us, and first thing he said was, Salem is one special little dude. I really needed that. Salem's name means peace. And hearing that God used Salem to bring the gift of peace to that whole family that Sabbath was an answer to our prayers and a reassurance that God is trustworthy and is working all these challenges together for good. Just as God gave Judah rest on every side, just as God gave this man rest, and he gave my family rest in hearing that story, I pray that God would give you rest on every side as you choose to take the next steps in your faith journey with him. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he also sang with his disciples. He couldn't see past the cross. He didn't know what was going to happen as he was overcome with grief. But he knew the promises that God had given him, that he was promised eternity with you. He walked in the valley of death so we could live in the valley of blessing and praise one day. If God would give us Jesus, if he would give himself completely, is there anything that he will hold back from you? He's creator and redeemer and sustainer and soon coming savior. When he rose again, he visited with his disciples and he said, blessed are those who have not yet seen and still believe.